Do you need a Bible to study with? We count it a privilege to give you one. Just raise your hand. These gentlemen will make sure you have one. Hopefully they also have pencils in their possession if you need pencils to keep notes. You can use your bulletin if you don't have a journal, whatever you're keeping notes in, but we do encourage you to keep notes and pencils and Bibles available from the ushers. Excuse me. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for, and we acknowledge that this is your word, breathed by you. It's alive and active. So as we come to study your word, Lord, it's with a sense of anticipation of just that, of you speaking to our hearts. But as always, Lord, we bow to seek prepared hearts, because we know we're the weak link in this, Lord. Your word goes out like seed, but it's the ground, it's the soil that seed finds that's going to make the difference. Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, just plow up our hearts by your Holy Spirit that the word might find root in us tonight. Lord, thank you. What love. What love is behind every word here. We want to receive it as such, want to go out and live it as such, and then tell others of the great love you have. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's remember where we are. We arrived at the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now, at the end of chapter 23, Jesus in chapter 23 had gone to the cross. He was crucified. All, of course, we saw designed and planned by God, because Jesus, of course, is that payment for our sins. And in chapter 23, he went to the cross. He had faced that scourging, the mocking, the beating, the ridicule and all. And, of course, ultimately the cross. And why? For us. For you and me. No greater love has ever been or ever will be than what we've been looking at here and that we're the recipients of. And then as we move towards the end of chapter 23, after Jesus had been crucified, we saw that Joseph of Arimathea had taken the body of Jesus, it tells us, and he laid it in a tomb. Look at the end of chapter 23. We'll pick up the story at verse 54. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. So that brings us to where we pick up the story for tonight, chapter 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloth lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." So now we see it's the first day of the week. First day of the week, of course, is Sunday. Jesus rose on Sunday. The church will be established on Pentecost. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost is a Sunday. So Jesus rose on Sunday. The church was established on Sunday. So we gather now on Sunday. And it tells us on this first day of the week that they went to the tomb. We learn from the other Gospels that they went wondering, what are they going to do when they get there? Because how are they going to roll away this big stone? Because the tombs were sealed. with these large, large stones, too heavy for an individual to roll back and forth. But they get there and they find the stone already rolled away. And then we read of this interaction where they go in, check it out, his body's gone, they know what's going on. These two angels come and share with them this truth. And we read in verse 6, the awesome, awesome message that changes everything. This truth that has changed you and me, changes history, changes eternity, everything. As it is declared, he is not here, but is risen. The greatest news there could ever be. He is risen. How that changes everything. Jesus died on the cross, but he rose again. He conquered sin. He conquered death. It could not hold him down. The 23rd chapter of Luke ended with the burial of Jesus. And of course, if that were the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we're in big trouble. We might as well go home. Indeed, we wouldn't be here tonight. If Jesus only died as simply perhaps a good man or something who suffered martyrdom, there's still no hope in that. That's not the complete gospel. You see, there is no gospel without the good news. Gospel means good news. And the good news is that though he was crucified, he rose again. And in the resurrection, as we looked at just this last resurrection Sunday on Easter and all, we saw the sureness of it, that it cannot be denied. And that, his death, burial, and resurrection, that he rose again, that's the gospel. And you'll find as you go through the book of Acts and all, and as you read that there's always that combination of that, that teaching of, and that putting forward, that frequently we read that the gospel is, yes, he died for us, but he rose again. The whole gospel hinges on the fact of the resurrection. Look again at verse 6. He is not here, but is risen. And then they say, remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? So they're pointing out now to the women, the angels are pointing out to the women, don't you remember how he told you this? This was designed by God, the whole thing. It wasn't just something that got out of control, but God was, is, and always will be in control. But there had to be that payment. But as he'll say later, before he could enter into his glory, before he could be the ruling, reigning, triumphant Messiah, he had to be the suffering Messiah. And so here the angels put them in remembrance of that. Now, you can read back, for example, in Luke 9, verse 22. It says, Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And so he told them the whole package, but they never seemed to be able to really understand it or grasp it. They couldn't take it in. Remember one time even Peter kind of rebuked him for it. Oh, no, far be it from you. And that's not going to happen. But he told them that he's going to be crucified, but also he's going to rise again. And so here the angels remind him, remember he told you this? And it says, and they remembered his word. You can see him go, oh yeah. Remember all the gospel. Remember all the Bible. Remember all the word and its promises and all. And remember it, you got to know it. So keep doing what you're doing tonight. Studying, digging in, letting it dig into you. And they remembered his words, verse 8 says. Empty tombs have a way of reminding us. What do I mean by that? God works, and then we say, oh yeah, he did say that. He did promise that. Oh, he did say he'd be with me. He did say, never leave or forsake me and all. And interesting how going through it, we were... we get afraid and we get our eyes on the circumstance and then delivers it. Oh, Lord, you're so so good. You are faithful. You did say you'd provide for me. You did say you'd see me through. Empty tombs have a way of reminding us, and they get reminded by it. But isn't it better to remember it before and during than waiting until afterwards and then praising him and thanking him? How much better to thank him and praise him in the midst of it? Resting on his promises and not always having to have the result to give praise. Well, they run and tell, it says the 11, you notice by this point, Judas is out of the scene, of course. But they run and tell the apostles and the others, but they can't believe it. They just can't take it in. But Peter, remember Peter, his last interaction with Jesus is he had denied he even knew Jesus. There had been that horrible time and all, and when the rooster crowed and he ran out and he really was broken over this. And now he hears from the women that the tomb is empty and the angels are saying he's risen. And it says they can't believe, but Peter gets up and he runs to check it out. Maybe there's hope. Just maybe. And you can see Peter, could it be? And he looks in there and he checks it out and he walks away and he's marveling. Could it be? Hang in there, Peter. The best is yet to come, Peter. Verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they walked together, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I must confess that this portion of scripture here down through about verse 35 is a favorite Bible section of mine about Jesus coming along beside two travelers and walking with them. And ultimately, it's about how to have hearts on fire for the Lord. To go from this condition they were in verse 13 of sadness and disillusionment to where we're going to see in just a moment, hearts on fire and going out and telling others this good news. I'm always touched by it. I trust that you are also. We read that it's Cleopas and an unnamed person. And make sure you notice the change that these two go through. Downcast at the beginning, but hearts on fire for the Lord by the time they're through with this journey. And I wonder, are you like them tonight? Perhaps you're struggling. Downcast, disillusioned. Truth be told, the fire's kind of burned down to just some coals, some embers. You're wishing somehow they could get fanned into a flame once again. You're just feeling spiritually dry. Maybe things didn't go like you thought they would, just like these guys. Things didn't go the way they thought things were supposed to go. And they don't understand why things are the way they are right now. They don't get it. They don't understand this whole thing. Let's learn tonight. Let's learn from these two and what the Lord teaches them. Let's do what they do and watch the change. They're walking along and Jesus joins them. They don't recognize him. I've heard and read different commentaries about why this might be, but the text does not tell us. You can speculate. All we know is they do not recognize him at this point. But he has a question for them. He says, "What are you guys talking about that you're so sad?" They respond, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You don't know what's going on? Have you not heard?" And he says, "What things?" Now he knows what things. But as we've often seen, he uses questions to draw them out. The Lord loves to do that. He loves to draw us out and get us to state, "Hey, what's really bugging you? What's really got you down? You already know it. You're thinking it. It's influencing you. Might as well tell him." But he wants us to lay hold of that first. So we'll bring to him and we'll see what it is, and then we'll let him bring his answer to bear upon our thoughts or our conclusions or whatever they might be that is weighing us down, the conditions we're in. So he says, "Well, what?" And so they say, "Well, there was this Jesus, and he did all these great things, but they crucified him." And we read, not only did we read that he was sad, they were sad, but read things like verse 21, "And we were hoping," but we were hoping that he was going to, that he's the one to redeem Israel. And so they're in past tense mode. They're stuck in their view of things, and they don't understand this. His answer to them, verse 25, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophet have spoken." So much in this text. Our Sunday nights are really overviews, but boy, just rich, you know. So read through it and think about it. Slow of heart to believe. Again, that heart issue, it's always about the heart, not just the head. Not just intellectual believing, but it's heart believing, isn't it? Not just the muscle that pumps blood, but that the heart in the Bible is the seat of my understanding, my will, the core of who I really am. It's the real place from where I make my decisions and what guides me and all. It's the real me inside of here. Oh, slow of heart to believe. Down deep, you're doubting. Believe what? In all that the prophets have spoken. In everything. Not just that he would be a triumphant, conquering Messiah, but that first he had to be a suffering Messiah. Oh, they believed the things about him coming and setting up his rule and reign, but they thought it was supposed to be right now. But they'd missed and not known all those things about being a suffering Messiah first. And so what does he do? He begins at Moses. What's Moses? The first five books of our Bible. So he goes back to Genesis. And he comes through all the Old Testament. He goes to Moses and the prophets and all. And he expounds to them about himself. What an awesome Bible study. I said it this morning, I'll say it again, but wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Wouldn't you love to have the CD of that one? To pop that in as Jesus shows all these places, because he is woven all through the Old Testament. Right at the beginning. And on through it. And so he's doing that. What an awesome study. I mean, Genesis 3, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, all through there. All through the offerings, the sacrifices, everything. Passover, everything. Remember, they're all just pointing towards the coming Messiah. Verse 28. "Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those that were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Again, so much here. They get to the village. He acts like he's going to go further, and they go, no, no, stay with us longer. He comes in, and he's eating with them, communing with them. It says that as he breaks the bread, he blesses it and breaks it and hands it to them. It says at this point, their eyes were opened and they knew him. Again, many speculations about why. Perhaps for the first time they see his nail-pierced hands. Maybe it's they're reminded of communion and all, and it opens their eyes there. I don't know. It says he becomes known to them, and at that instant, that very instant, it says he vanishes from their sight. Poof. Now, there are those who might say that that's a miracle. Well, I guess in a way it is. That's a miracle that he vanished from their sight instantaneously like that. I don't know. I would count it a miracle not that he vanished, but that he chose to walk with them in the first place. Because I know it's a miracle he chooses to walk with me. And thank God for it. That he walks with all of us. And then verse 32, that awesome, awesome verse. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Here we read about that burning heart effect of walking with Jesus, allowing him to open his word to us. Time with him, fellowship with him, communion with him and in his word. Be it prayer, whatever your devotional time is like. Indeed, 24/7, that attitude of heart in which he has the priority, the preeminence in our lives. That we're looking to him in everything. That we are really walking with him and letting him talk to us and open the word to us. You see, they have burning hearts because of the word and the author of the word. Do you want to have a on fire heart and spend time with him? Walk with him and let him open the word to you. What an awesome thing that is. Burning hearts are a result of fellowship with him, not the cause for it. It's so much in my heart to remind us of that today. Too often we wait till we feel like spending time with him. We wait till we feel like worshiping him. We wait till we have the warm fuzzies. Oh, I'm feeling so good today. I think I'll spend time with him. I think I'll worship him. Then other days, like, I don't want to worship. I don't feel like spending time with him. I'm too tired to pray. Well, as I pointed out this morning, just as it would be foolish to say that if I want my physical hunger to be taken away, that I'm going to wait till I'm full to eat, you'll say that's reversed. You got to eat to feel full. So it is with our spiritual hunger. You don't wait till you're feeling close to him to spend time with him. You don't wait till you're on fire to let him open the word to you. It's in that time with him. When you come and you say, Lord, I'm dry. I'm needy. I'm hurting. I don't get it. I don't understand these circumstances. But Lord, it's you and me. And it's such a privilege that you would walk with me. So, Lord, I choose to spend this time with you. And as we do that, as we do devotionally spend that time or worship him or just spend time in his word, and as he opens it up to us, we find the flames coming back again. We find, and not always him showing us why something's going on, but showing us him in the midst of it all. And it restores that sense of just the joy and the peace and all. Reminds us that he's in charge, he's in control. But notice that very awesome truth. Burning hearts are a result of, not a cause for. We spend time with the Lord not to get his love, but because he already does. All that we do is really in response to him, not to earn. We don't earn his forgiveness. We receive it. He freely gives it. But because of his mercy and his grace, in response to his love, we spend that time. And so I encourage you. Thank God it doesn't say, well, didn't our hearts burn as we worked like crazy and crawled over glass for 10 miles and did all these works and gave all our money to the church? Remember, oh, finally we had that close feeling with him. Oh, wouldn't that be a sad deal? No, when did they have these burning hearts restored? When did hope come back again? As they simply walked with him and let him open the word to them. Spend time with him if you want that closeness. Commune with him. Break bread with him, so to speak. And then what happens? What's the result? The day was far spent. You think they might have been tired, but fatigue is not the issue anymore. The fact that the day is far spent doesn't matter. Verse 33, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, because hearts on fire have to tell somebody. When God's touched you, when you've been recipients of his love, when you've watched him work, he's restored you, whatever it might be, however he worked, when he's done that, it's not like, oh, I guess I better go tell. It's like, oh, man. And so they run and tell. They get back, and the apostles and disciples, they're all excited. Yeah, yeah. And then, you know, this great, exciting celebration time happens. Verse 36. Now, as they said these things, think about it. I haven't seen anything yet. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now, make sure you notice that. They think that maybe he's a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. These verses are important because they help us refute the idea that Jesus did not bodily rise from the dead. If there is someone who claims that Jesus rose only in spirit, like they say here, they think, oh man, maybe he's like a spirit, you know, like a ghost or something, then have that person look at this account. Because Jesus here is going the special length to show that he really is bodily risen from the dead. Notice how he does it. A, he had the scars in his hands and feet. He points that out to them. He says, he shows them his hands and his feet with the idea of showing them, see, my scars. He can be touched, for not only does he show them, but he says, handle me and see. In other words, come, touch, feel, see, I'm solid, I'm here. See the wounds and all. And then thirdly, he eats food. He makes a point to say, give me some food. And he eats it, all with the goal of showing that he was bodily risen from the dead. Now, having said that, let me also say this. Even though Jesus is very much bodily risen, don't think it's like our bodies. Because, and this is just a little bit to consider about it, but we notice right away something different. What happened when he was eating with them, the two, and their home there in Emmaus? Poof. And what happens right here in verse 36? As he said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. You see, in this new form Jesus was in, he has this interesting habit of not using doors or windows or anything like that. He just shows up. And then when he's done, he's just gone. Poof. Again, it's speculation, but it's been pointed out, maybe one reason he does it that way is to remind us that even though we don't see him, he's here. He's always here. And so, we see that's the case. He could come and go at will. Now, don't ask me to explain that. I don't know. All I know is that our heavenly bodies are going to be a lot different than what we have now. in a lot of ways. We will know as we're known. There's just so many things that even the little glimpses we have. Well, I don't know. Probably like the caterpillar to the butterfly. It'll be just such a change that right now we probably couldn't understand if we were told more of the details than we are told. But someday this old tent gets laid aside and we have this new heavenly body. And I've heard people say like, wow, you know, I just can't wait till I get, like, I want to look like I did when I was 30 or something, you know, with all my hair or something. You know what? It's going to be better. It's going to be better. We haven't seen anything yet as to what he has prepared for us. Verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So once again, we see Jesus points out that the Old Testament points to him. Verse 44, he speaks to them now. He's showing up, has something to eat, and he says now, and once again, as he did with the two on the road to Emmaus, he takes now the law of Moses, the first five books, the prophets, the Psalms. He takes what we call the Old Testament, and he shows them once again that it all points to him. And notice what Jesus says. He says, they all must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, I'm at the end of verse 44, and the prophets and the Psalm concerning me. Jesus is directly saying here that all of those texts, all of those messianic verses, all of those prophecies, all of those Psalms are about him. Well, no, Jesus never said that. Yes, he did. He's saying he is the Messiah. He's saying they all were written about me. And in verse 45, another awesome Bible study. As he now with the whole group opens their understanding about all this, that they might comprehend the scriptures. How awesome it is when we let Jesus open our understanding. Do you find that sometimes you don't get much out of Bible study? Then I encourage you, step back and look at how you approach your time in the Word. May I be so bold as to say, even step back and look at how you're doing with the Lord in terms of your relationship. Always make sure that you're abiding in Him, that you're close to Him. First things first, always come to Him with praise and adoration. Come to Him with repentance or, you know, getting things cleared up. If any sin in the way, get it dealt with, get it cleansed. That the communication line will be totally open. And come hungry. Come anticipating Him speaking to you. Interesting, two people can come to the same service at church, one leaving so excited about God speaking to them, and the other saying, I didn't get a thing out of that. Well, I wonder where that person's heart was at. One came hungry and excited. If you come wanting God to speak to you, He will. But if you just stay in your head, or if you come, you're going to argue with everything, or get down to the pastor, I don't like the way he talks, or whatever, you're going to miss out. But the one who comes hungry and open, he speaks to us. And it says, Jesus, open their understanding. Let the Lord, you've got the Holy Spirit inside you now, believer. Let Him open the Word to you and quicken things to you, making them alive to you and applying them to you. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. These things of God are spiritually discerned. So you must have God's Spirit working in you. First thing first, receive Him for salvation, and then be very sensitive to Him and let Him lead you. Remember, Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when He came, He would bring us into all truth. And so let Him, even now, as you're studying this, and as you approach times of gathering like this, Lord, what do you have? Help me be open. Help me apply it. Then when you leave, be a doer. Soak in these things and then live them out as He applies them to your life. Verse 47, the calling, the task set before them and us, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We are called. It's called the Great Commission. God, in His sovereignty, in His wisdom, chooses to use His people to spread the good news. That we would let Him work in us and through us in this world. And what's the message? We're to go out and share repentance. To repent is the Greek word metaneo. It means to have a change of thinking. It doesn't mean just to be sorry for something, but it's to turn, to change how you see it, how you think it, and of course, with that, hopefully, supposed to come a change of behavior. It's a turning around, as we often say. It's a U-turn. So we're to call people to repent. Turn around from the way you're going and come to the Lord. That He might, as it says, give you remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. That's our message that we're to go out and share. And not just to some select group, but for all of us. It's the good news, and we're given the privilege and the calling to tell others. And may this church always be about part of that, telling others. But He says to them, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. This, of course, refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit. We see that fulfilled there at the beginning of the book of Acts, that day of Pentecost. Remember, tonight is an overview. We're not going to read all that, but I encourage you sometime to go to the book of Acts when you have a chance and read chapters 1 and 2, and you'll see that they dovetail together just like that. Luke wrote, God through Luke, the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And what you really have is part 1 and part 2. And they dovetail right together because it ends with Him saying, I send you out. He says, but hold on, don't you dare go out in your own strength. But you're going to need power, the power of the Spirit. So you wait right here in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. And then in the beginning of Acts, we read about that falling of the power and off they go. They have a calling that in and of themselves, there's no way they could fulfill. What if I gave you right now a calling? Go tell the whole world. You go, what? Go tell all the nations. You've got all this communication. You've got television and everything. And even then, think about it. How are they going to do this? Not with some big organized machine, but rather they would simply be a bunch of followers of Jesus empowered by the Spirit. And what do we read happens real soon in the book of Acts? They're beginning to accuse the followers. What? These guys are turning the world upside down for Jesus. Actually, they're trying to turn the world right side up. But the idea is, these guys are preaching everywhere. How? By this power of the Holy Spirit. So remember, we're called to go and tell. But not on our own strength. Don't you leave here and say, oh, I'm going to pull up my bootstraps. I've got a 10-point program. I'm going to do it. No, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So our part is to yield to the Holy Spirit, who's been given to every believer. We're to be led of the Spirit in our sharing. Let Him show us when and how and who as we go. We're to go, but we're to go not in our own power or understanding, but we're to let God do it through us. Again, have a chance, read Acts chapters 1 and 2, and you'll see how they all just dovetail right together. Verse 50, and He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while He blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Jesus ascends to heaven after 40 days of ministering and teaching to them. Again, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. I can read that much, so you'll see the... Luke says here, the former account I made, O Theophilus, the former account being what the Gospel of Luke we're reading, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So, we've just been, now by going to Acts, we see that this period of time of staying with them and teaching them was 40 days long. Then he commissions them to go, but he says, but you wait until you receive this power, which comes in the day of Pentecost. Penta, 50. That's 50 days later. So, there's a 10-day gap between his ascending into heaven and then the falling of the Spirit, the birthing of the church, and off they go. But notice, even as they tarry, as they wait for this, as Jesus has departed from them now, it tells us, and I just want us to consider the difference in these men. Before the resurrection, they were afraid, they were confused. But now what are they? They're worshiping. It says that they're full of great joy. They're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. These are the characteristics of someone who has been touched by and is remembering what God has done. They've allowed God to touch their lives. They stay in that place of walking with him, letting him open the word. Basically, it's just talk about the difference Jesus makes. You know, way back at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke began chapter 1, verse 1, by saying, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Remember how he addressed Acts to Theophilus also? That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Well, we've just spent 24 chapters reading through Luke's account. As he gathered these many eyewitness accounts and gets the stories and he's written it out, with the goal of what? That you might know the certainty of what you've been taught in. I trust it's had that effect in all our lives. And as we go from here, may it continue to always just have that place of by the Holy Spirit, just blessing and empowering. And may it have that result of causing in us great joy and praising and blessing God and all. He began by saying, I've done all this, written all this, so you might know the certainty of it. And at the end, he says what? Amen. What does amen mean? It doesn't mean the end. You know how we pray? We pray, Lord, we'll pray and pray, and we pray some things, and we go, okay, amen. Sometimes we think it means, okay, the end. Prayer's over, time for my will. Time for me to go do my thing. Thank you, God, for that time. I'll see you tomorrow morning. Amen doesn't mean the end. What's it mean? So be it. Amen means, Lord, that which I've just prayed, now may it be so. That which you've declared, let it be so. Let me walk with you and rest in your promises and all these things. He says that you might know the certainty of it. His response, so be it. May it be so in and through our lives. Lord, let it be so. Let it be so in this fellowship. Amen. Let's stand. I suspect that Tim and Marie are going to come closing the song together. There'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room if you need prayer tonight for anything. And let's just close. It says they worshiped. They were praising and blessing God. Let's make sure we end our time doing that in here, but let's not end our time doing it out there. But go out and out, live it out. Walk with Him, commune with Him, let Him open the Word to you. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. Just let Him have His way. Father, how awesome, how great Your Word is. And thank You that through Your Word we come to know You, discover Your very nature, Your character, all that we have in You, the riches that You poured out upon us. Lord, just Your goodness. Lord, thank You for blessing our time now through this Gospel of Luke. Thank You that through it, Lord, we once again are just reminded of and encouraged in the certainty of these things, of Your Word. So Lord, help us now. You've given us a commission. Help us to go proclaim it. You've given us a calling. Help us fulfill it. You've given us the privilege to walk, to live with You, just to know You. Help us to do that, Lord. Truly, it is all about You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.